All right, come on in. Grab your Bibles, grab a seat. We're going to get started. Nobody's listening to me. Come on in and grab a seat. We're going to get going. Yeah, right. Let's pray. That always does it. You say let's pray and people get quiet. Ah, I tricked you. Now you're not going to believe me. All right. Well, come on in. We are in Jonah 3, and I know we've got a few kids in with us today. We're in Jonah 3. I almost feel like I don't need to say anything after Nithya shared. That was just fantastic. I'm like, you go, girl. It's great, great having that. And I'm just also just excited about the groups we have and different people connecting. And we just want to find ways to connect people to go deeper in the Word and relationships. So really excited about that. All right, we are in chapter 3, and I get to read Scripture today. I don't know the last time I've read it. So I'm going to read the passage this morning. We're in Jonah chapter 3 and going to go into chapter 4 just a little bit. So this is 3 verse 1. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster.'" That's the word of the Lord. Passage with a lot of irony, right? Very ironic what God does and how Jonah responds to it. Well, we've been in a series in the book of Jonah, and we've seen how God is communicating great truths through irony, and we see that again this week. So what I want to do today is I want to look at three things that this passage tells us about who God is. First thing I want to look at is that he is the God of second chances. Can you say that? The God of second chances. Isn't that neat to see? The God of second chances. Anybody ever got a second chance at something? Anybody? Catalea, what'd you get a second chance at? Oh, for talking back? Yep, sometimes you do things, you know you shouldn't do it, but you do it and you get in trouble. Anybody else gotten a second chance? Anybody? Dan? His wife dumped him in 11th grade, but she took him back. You know, that's good. I'm sure if we go through, we can find a lot of second chances. Maybe you get a second chance in school. I remember in elementary school, I don't know. I felt like my teachers talked and I just didn't hear what they were saying. And over again, I'd show up with my project and then realize I did the wrong thing. They said to do it this way. And I just remember having those feelings. It's like, oh, I just failed fourth grade. And I'd have to go to the teacher and talk with them and realize, okay, that's what I was supposed to do. Can I do it again? Say, yes, you get a second chance. Second chances in life. Maybe you finally got a date with that cute girl that you've been wanting to talk to, and you thought you would impress her with your knowledge of sports trivia, and it just didn't work. And you're like, oh, man, you tell your friends, you're like, never do sports trivia. Like, that's just a bad idea. And you get a second chance. We get second chances in life. You typically need a second chance when you what? When you blew it the first time. God is a God of second chances. That's good news. That's good news to see. Right here, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a what? A second time. Why did it have to come a second time? Because the first time it came, Jonah did the complete opposite. God said to go to Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction. He ran the other way. This time, Jonah, he obeys the word of the Lord. He does what God calls him to. It's amazing to see this. That Jonah gets a second chance. I don't know about you, but I often get frustrated when I ask people to do something and they don't do it. You ever get frustrated at that? And here's God. He's told Jonah to do something. He did it and do it. He did the complete opposite. And God gives him a second chance. That's amazing. That's called grace. God is extending his grace to him and giving Jonah a second chance. And this isn't just unique to Jonah. This is the God of the Bible. This is what happens over and over again. You can go to the New Testament. How about Peter? Did Peter ever blow it? How many times did he deny Jesus? 3 times, right? So he got a second chance multiple times. God is being gracious to him. What about, you know, in the New Testament, John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Remember, he goes with Paul on his missionary journey, and he abandons him. Mark abandons Paul. So it says he just leaves. He leaves and goes home. He's like, hey, this is a little more than I expected. I'm just going to go back home. He left him. And yet, later in Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he will say that Mark is important to him in his ministry. Mark got a second point, second chance. We see second chances throughout the Bible. If you have ever messed up in life, there's hope for you. Because the God of the Bible is a God of second chances. He's a God that you can go to. This is why he sends his son to die for us. Because we blew it the first time. We needed a second chance. We needed help. And he makes a way for us to come back to him. It's so neat to see that. We see that Jonah is getting a second chance. You know, another who gets a second chance? Who else gets a second chance in this chapter? Who? Nineveh. Nineveh gets a second chance. That's amazing. If you read about the Assyrians, I mean, they were basically some good people. But they would also cut off the noses of those that they defeated. Just chop their nose off. Hey, we beat you in battle. We're going to come back. You're going to be our slave. We're going to chop off your nose so we know who you are. Sometimes they would chop off their tongues. Ouch, right? Like, that's not another thing that they would do is they would flay people alive. Now, I didn't really know what flay meant when I read that. Do you know what flay is? It is to skin them. So they appeal, they conquer you in battle, bring you back. We're going to cut off your nose, cut off your tongue, and peel your skin off while you're alive. That's what the Assyrians, I mean, just kind of some good people, you know? Basically good. No, they're sinners, right? And they are rebelling against what God has called them to do. They're getting a second chance? That's amazing. I mean, God could have just destroyed them right there. But he calls Jonah to go and preach, hey, in 40 days there's going to be destruction. Why 40 days? Why not just bring it immediately? Because God's giving them a second chance. Because God is giving them a chance to turn to him. And so it's really neat in this passage, you see some hardened people who don't know God at all getting a second chance. God is calling Jonah to go to these people to preach to them truth. This city is getting a second chance. It's a massive city, too. It's the capital of Assyria. If you want to see revival in our nation, this is a passage that should encourage you. An entire city repents and turns to the Lord. That's amazing. But we also see Jonah, the prophet of God, one of God's people, one of the religious leaders of the time, he needs a second chance too. I think sometimes in church we can be good at giving people who are just clueless, we give them a second chance, and then our friends, when they mess up, we're like, come on, man, I'm done with you. God is giving Jonah, the prophet, a second chance. It's a reminder that we'll find ourselves in different seasons in life. Maybe you are clueless in what God calls you to do, and you start hearing the gospel for the first time, and you start thinking, well, is there hope for me? Can I follow God? Like, I grew up in a different nation, a different God, a different stuff. Can I follow Jesus? Yes. God is making a way for you to turn from those things and serve the living God. But it also says something to us as believers, that even though we trust in Christ, it doesn't mean that we trust in Him and then we get everything right the rest of life. There's going to be times that you look back on your life. I look back on Keith as a young father to young kids, and I see things more clearly now. I see things that I just didn't get. Look back on my life as a young husband, and it's like, man, I was clueless. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to be. I was confident. Clueless and confident, right? You ever feel that? You're so confident, and you look back, you're like, man, I was clueless. One of the things we'll use for certain ones of our kids, we'll say he's often wrong, but he is never in doubt. And that's me at times. And it's like, I look back and I was like, I was trying with all my heart to serve the Lord, but there's just things that I missed. I needed God's grace. And there's going to be times in your life where you go through seasons. You're going to have ups and downs in your spiritual journey. The spiritual life, it's like hiking a mountain. There's ups and downs and ups and downs. And hopefully it's more up than down, but you just have that. And there's going to be times that you need the grace of God. You may even find your place at a time where you say, man, I can't believe I strayed so far. Well, there's grace in Christ. This God is a God of mercy, a God of compassion. He gives second chances, and that means when we mess up, we can turn back to Him. We don't keep straying. We don't think, well, I've messed up. I can never go back. No, you can. He's made a way, so go back. Return to Him. We see God's grace coming to us in this passage. An incredible miracle takes place in this book. An entire city is saved. We also see another miracle is that Jonah, his eyes are open. God is at work in his life trying to show him these things. So the first thing to see in this passage is that we serve a God of second chances. And the second point goes along with that. We serve a God of grace. Can you say that? God of grace. That's right. What is grace? Grace, it's undeserved favor. It's you're being shown favor and you have done nothing to deserve it. That's called grace. God is being gracious to Jonah. What has Jonah done to deserve that? It's grace. God is being gracious to Nineveh. What has Nineveh done to deserve that favor? They've just chopped off noses and cut out tongues and all kinds of stuff, right? But God is gracious to them. He's calling them back to Him. One of the neat points of this passage is how we see God's grace. And it's highlighted through Jonah's stubbornness, isn't it? Like, Jonah just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. God pours out His grace on Jonah. God pours out His grace on Nineveh. And what happens in verse 1, 4:1? It says, but it displeased Jonah a little bit? No. It what? It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah's hot, man. This is like he just got cut off in rush hour traffic. Like, he's mad. He's mad. He's angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah is one that has received mercy, and yet he's not willing to extend it to others. He's been given a chance to repent, to turn, and now he's called to share that with other people, and he doesn't want to do it. He's mad. He's mad that God has been gracious to someone else. He's perfectly fine with God being gracious to him. But God, why are you being gracious to them, to those people, right? We often want God to be gracious to us, and we want justice for others, right? Like, God, I know I don't deserve this, but please give it to me. But them people, no, you set them straight, God. Just set them straight, you know, just let fire pour. Isn't that amazing? Just our sinful nature, we want mercy, but we want God to put his justice on others. And that's what Jonah's doing here. But let me illustrate this as we talk about grace and how we're to receive grace. One of the greatest water parks in the world is Yas Water Park in Dubai. There it is, right there. Like, that picture, you've got me. I'm like, I just need to get some plane tickets. Like, that looks awesome, doesn't it? Doesn't that look cool? Built in 2013, the park features 43 rides and slides. It includes the Rush Rider Surfing Simulator. It has a mega slide that features a six-person raft that drops 65 feet through a funnel. Are you ready? You ready? All right, I think we just found out who in the room is scared of heights, all right? Some of us, who's excited? Who's scared? All right? We're about 50-50. All right, and then there's this other. We're the next slide. The Slithers Slides, where six unique slides take riders through tubes that finish through the mouth of these terrifying snakes, right? I mean, if you're an adrenaline junkie, this just looks fun, right? And so let's just plan that we go there for your 11th birthday party. Sound good, Luke? We're going for your 11th grade birthday party. All right. I know he's 13, but, you know, hey, it's all right. We're going to go there for your 11th birthday. And so let's say we go there on your 11th birthday, and you show up to Yas Water Park. You've traveled all the way to Dubai. You can't wait to ride all 43 rides. But you get there, and you find out you have to be 12 in order to go on all the rides. You just traveled all the way around the world. You showed up. You've had this date circled on your calendar for years. Your dream vacation, and you have to be 12, and you're only 11. And so your dad goes up, because dad's there for you. He goes up, and he starts talking to the people at the water park and says, hey, I know he's only 11. I know he has to be 12, but can you let him in for today? And they say, yes, we will do it. That's grace, right? That's grace. Did you meet the qualification? No, you fell short. You're going to be in the parking lot with a cooler for lunch, hanging out while your family has a great time. You don't meet the requirement. You've fallen short. You don't deserve to go in. But they just let you in. They have extended grace. You have received grace. So you get to go to Yas Water Park. And so let's say 2 years from now, you get to go to again, and you're now 13, and you show up, and your little brother shows up at the door, and he's only what? 11. What do you do? Ha! Right? Say, go wait in the car, buddy. We'll be back in about 8 hours. We're going to go enjoy ourselves because you are not yet 12. Right? That's our sinful nature talking. We receive grace. You'd want to be like, hey, buddy, let me go lobby for you. You know what? I got in by grace. Let me see if I can get you in. But so often we're like, hey, you know, I made it. I enjoyed it. Hey, you just need to do your service. Wait your time. That's not grace, right? If God has been gracious to us, we want to be gracious to others. If we get into that water park by grace, then shouldn't we want to see others experience that too? Jonah has experienced God's grace, but he's not willing to share it with anyone else. What's interesting in this passage is Jonah's obedient this time, isn't he? He's obedient, but he still lacks a spirit of submission. He's obedient, he's going through the motions, but is his heart engaged in that? Is his heart there to share God's grace with other people? It's not. He's just walking through the motions. And that's one of the neat things with this passage and with this book. Couldn't God have just said, Be gracious. Be gracious. Go do it. And we should do it, right? But why do we need this book? Why is God dealing? We get this whole book. We get this whole account of what's going on with Jonah because God is trying to get to your heart. It's not about just do it. It's about being captivated by something bigger. We sang a song today about being captivated by the love of God. That's what God's after. He doesn't just want this form of obedience. That's where Christianity is unique to all the other religions. All the other religions are just do this, do this, do this, and you do those things and you're fine. But Christianity says, God says, I want your heart. I want you to be captivated by my love for you. That's what he's after. He's after Jonah's heart. And so why do we have this book? Because God was after Jonah's heart, and this book is here to show us that he's after our heart, that we would see his grace, that we'd want to share that grace with others. I mean, as you think about the people in your life, think about the people that you want to be like. Are they stingy? Are they reluctant? The people that I've seen that it's like, that's what I want to be like. They're typically very gracious. They're loving. They're caring. That's attractive. Think about one of the things that I'd loved about Amanda when I first met her was there's just this grace and this exuberance. It's like, man, I like being around her. How do you, if we have this default setting to not be gracious, then how do we change? How do we find a way? It's hard to just, oh, let me just be gracious. God gives us the solution in Jesus Christ. That's our solution, is that all my sins are forgiven in Christ. I could never meet the qualifications to having a relationship with God, and so Jesus did it for me. He did it for me. He was perfectly obedient. He took my sin, all the things that I've done wrong that needed to be punished by God. Jesus took that. He takes my guilt. He takes my shame. He sets me free from that so I can have life with him. I've been set free by grace. Like when I see that, it changes how I relate to other people. And so we can't just be like, well, just be a gracious person. No, if you want what God has for you, it starts right here. The gospel is the source of that. The gospel is the source of us changing, of us being the people that God calls us to be. That's what he's after. That's what God is after in this. That we would be people marked by grace. That we would recognize our God is a God of grace. And so if I'm following that God, what should my life be marked by? Grace, right? We've got to see that. We've got to see that you can't be indifferent to grace. You can't experience God's grace and then be indifferent to other people, as Jonah was. God calls him to go preach to Nineveh. He runs the other way. He wasn't interested in sharing what he had experienced with others. If you've experienced grace, it's hard to not share it. And there's going to be times that God calls you to go to somebody that may be awkward, it may be difficult, it may not be what you would like to do, but you just see somebody that is missing it and you want to show the love of Christ to them. Think about Jonah, this pious Israelite, all of a sudden in this foreign land with these people who are cutting off noses and tongues and doing other things, and he's there trying to show the light and love of Jesus to them. That's what we're called to do, church. We're called to share the grace of God. Yes, that means Jonah shares a message of judgment. Hey, if you don't turn from this, God is going to call you to account. That's part of the message. But it's also we go as one that we have received mercy. You know what? I was on the same course, but God, he opened my eyes. He changed my heart. He's changed me. We want to do that. We want to be going towards people. When we know the power of the gospel, we're not scared to go around other people. So God may call you. He may call you to go to a different nation. He may call you to go to a different people. He may call you to go to your neighbor that nobody likes. But he just puts this burden on your heart to show his love and grace to them. And let me also say this. If you're a Christian, God calls you to go. God calls you to go to other people. God calls you to take the gospel to others. You know, sometimes in church, rightfully so, we try to be a place that insulates us from the effect of the world. That's what church is. Like, as Nithya was sharing, it's crazy week, trying to get the kids ready. We get here. Man, just praise God we can get here and just experience the peace of Christ. We want to do that. We want to be insulated from the effects of the world, but we don't want to be insulated from God's mission. We can't be insulated from God's mission because he calls us to go to others, to share truth, to share the gospel with them. Sometimes we get comfortable being in church. Sometimes we just get comfortable. Hey, I like being in my little Bible study, my theology. This is great. Come to my theology class. We talk the same thing. We feel good about each other. And we just get comfortable there, and we never really go out. We never go out to have uncomfortable conversations with people. Loving people means getting to know them. It means learning about where they're at. You can't minister to somebody if you don't know them. So if you just stand aloof and indifferent and you don't know what's going on in people's lives, you're never going to be used by God. The first step in being used by God is you get to know them. You get to know them. And that's when you find out how to minister to them. We want to go. Let me also say this. If you're just in a place, as Nithya was sharing, just the challenges of life, sometimes you can feel isolated and cut off from the body of Christ. The only way people can really come alongside you and minister to you is when they know you. That's why we emphasize getting in groups. It's a way to be known. That's why we emphasize being here on Sunday. If you watch online, nobody knows you. Nobody knows what you're going through. And you also, if you're just cut off from the body, watching online, you can never really minister to other people. I know there's times for that, but you have to ask yourself, how am I engaging in ministry to other people? God wants us to be known and to know one another. That's what the church is. We want to discover those things with other people. And there's going to be times that some of us, we're praying that, man, people would come here, they'd come to faith in Christ, and they may go other places to take the gospel. Praise God for that. We want to be a church that's going. We should all be going. Sometimes you're in a hard place. We want to be a church that we're coming along supporting each other through that. But we can't see the grace of God and be unaffected by it. We can't experience his mercy and be indifferent to others who are suffering and struggling. We want to move towards them. We see that God is gracious. The third thing we see in this passage is that God responds to his people. Very clearly, in this passage, we see that God responds when people call to him. That should be encouraging. He's not indifferent to his people. He's not aloof. He's not powerless either. God hears and he responds. The people repented and God relented. The people repented. That's amazing. What it says there is verse 9. This is what they prayed. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. That word to turn, it's you're going this way, I'm going the wrong direction, let me turn around. That's what it means to repent. They recognized that what they were doing was wrong. Even the king says, turn from your evil ways and your violence. They recognized it was wrong and they turned from that. And when they turned, God also turned from his anger towards them. He turned from his anger. At their repentance, at their turning to him. That word repent, it means to change one's mind. When it's used of people, that's appropriate. When it's used of God, it means that he relented. He didn't bring the judgment that he said he was going to bring. He responds to their people. This is where some people get confused in the story. Because it says, God says he was going to destroy. So what happened here? This is partly why Jonah didn't want to go. Prophets were known, hey, a true prophet's known. If he says something, it's got to come true. If they turn, I might not be esteemed as well. And so you might read this and think, well, what is going on? And just, we'll talk briefly, just understanding the nature of prophecy. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah's bringing a prophecy. You know, sometimes we think of prophecy as a prediction, an unconditional prediction. So remember in your Bible, Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Your people will be great. Every family on earth is going to be blessed through you. That was a promise. It was unconditional. God was going to do that. That is one form of a prophetic word. There are other forms as well. Not all prophecy is predictive. There are some that is exhortative, and some prophecy that is conditional. So what's going on here is that there is an intervening historical contingency. Can everybody say that? Intervening historical contingency. Go. That's about what I thought. Yes, yes. That's like a $5 theological word. I usually use like 25-cent words. That's a $5 word right there. It's a way that theologians use to describe what's going on here. An intervening historical contingency. Intervene. Intervene means that someone acts for another. There's an intervention. We were at the baseball game, and the foul ball was going to hit Joshua. But I jumped over and I grabbed it. I intervened on his behalf. I acted to save Joshua. I saved his life. He owes me his life now. I saved him, right? I intervened. So there's an intervention. It's historical. This isn't a dream. This is something that actually happened. Joshua didn't just dream that I saved his life. I actually did it. I acted in history. Intervening, historical, and a contingency. Contingency means that it's dependent on something else. What's somebody's favorite car? Favorite car? Colt. A what? A McLaren. Colt, your lucky day. I'm going to buy you a McLaren. I'm buying you a McLaren. That's a promise, right? I will buy you a McLaren if you rub my feet for 4 hours every day for the next 5 years. It's a deal? It's a deal. All of a sudden, he just... That's conditional, right? I will do this if intervening historical contingency. Some prophecy is meant to be exhortative. Let me go through some things with you. This is Deuteronomy 30. God talks about when his people disobey and he brings judgment on them. And they repent. Let me read this. What does God do when his people turn away? What does God do when they turn back to him? This is Deuteronomy 30. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Yes. All right. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. He's driven them out of the land. He's driven them because they were disobedient. Verse 2. And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and you obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the people where the Lord your God has scattered you. This is a beautiful, if you want to read about the Bible and repentance and how God changes, if they do this, if you take these to heart and you turn back, I'm going to bless you. It's an amazing passage of God blessing his people because they have returned to him. Another passage, Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning the kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy. They've been disobedient, so God is talking about doing this. Verse 8, what's the first word? What's the first word? What's the first word? If that nation against which I've spoken turns from its evil, what? What? I will relent. If they turn, I will relent concerning the calamity that I plan to bring on it. God is after the heart of his people, right? He's giving them a chance, a second chance. He's giving them a chance to experience his grace and mercy. That's what's happening here. Verse 9, the king prays, who knows, God may turn and relent from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. That is absolutely what God is doing. He's giving them a chance. Some of the prophets, they came almost like lawyers, bringing God's word, saying, if you keep on this path, these things are going to happen. If you turn to him, this will happen. That's what many of the prophets were doing. That's what Jonah is doing. Jonah doesn't fully understand it. These Ninevites are an example of what it means to turn to the Lord. I mean, you look at what the king did in verse 6. The word reached the king. He rose from his throne. He took off his royal robe. He put on sackcloth. He sat in ashes. He's taken off all the things that make him dignified, and he is mourning his sin. He's mourning what he's done. He issues a proclamation. They fast. They call out mightily. That's what it means to turn to the Lord. It's not just in pretense. It's not just in outward actions. There's a broken heart that's behind all these words. That's what God is most after. That's why they are held up as an example of repentance. Look, he didn't look at these things and say, it's not a big deal. It's just a few noses. Just a few tongues. Look at those other people. Man, they're really bad. He didn't do that. He is confronted with God, and he's dealing with his stuff. He's not trying to compare himself to others. You can always find somebody that's doing a little bit worse than you are. Am I right? You've got to square with what you've done and with what God calls you to do. They took it seriously. They made a drastic change. His mistakes were a big deal. Here's so many people today, I know I should probably do this, but I'll get to that later. You're turning from God. That's what that is. Every time you say, I'll just do it later. It's not that big. No, you're not dealing with what God calls you to deal with. You're continuing in your own stubbornness, your own resistance to Him. God calls us to repent. God calls us to recognize, I'm going this way and I've got to change. I'm pursuing life without God and I need life with God. That's what He calls us to do. It may be patterns in your life that maybe you're giving part of your life over, but there's other parts that you are still holding on to. God, I'm just not willing to trust you with this yet. And so I'm going to keep doing my own thing. You've got to surrender it all to Him. And it's amazing because God responds to His people. When we call on His name, the Bible says all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. When we call on Him, when we confess our sins, when we turn, God responds to us. God no longer looks on us as being disobedient, but we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. That's good news. God should treat me this way, but because of Christ, He treats me that way. And I can turn. God has made a way for us to turn back to Him. You know, one of the things that stands out to me in this passage is the king says, let us turn to the Lord and call out, perhaps God will relent. Perhaps. Not a high degree of certainty, is there? Maybe. Hey, I've got good news for you. If you turn to Jesus, you may be saved. What is that? That's not a guarantee. There's not a certainty. The Bible, in the New Testament, read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Is there any conditionality on there? The condition is that we believe. That's the condition. We believe. We turn to Him. We are saved. There is a certainty that God made with us in sending His Son. If you want to make something certain, you sacrifice your son over it, right? There's a certainty that comes with that. And this is what the New Testament holds up over and over again. It's not maybe we trust in Jesus, we're okay. No. God has sealed this promise, sealed this covenant in the blood of His Son so that we can have absolute certainty that if I trust in Jesus, I can be forgiven. I can see God's commitment to save His people. He did not spill the blood of His Son in vain. He is going to save us if we turn to Him. If we trust in Him, that is as sure as it comes. The salvation that is in Christ is certain. We just have to turn and trust Him. That's the message of the New Testament, that if you need a second chance, we have a God of second chances. We have a God of grace. He makes it possible to turn back to Him. He makes it possible that we can experience His grace, and He makes it possible that we can have certainty in life. My certainty is not in how great I am. My certainty in life is not in my ability to keep all of God's laws. My certainty in life is connected to Jesus Christ and his death for me. That's how I can be certain, because my confidence is not in me. It is in Christ. And that's how I'm so optimistic that I can grow and change. Because God did not spare his son. He's not going to leave me now. I can turn to him. I can rest in him. I can find a source to be gracious to others. I can find purpose in life. It's all through Christ. It's all what he has done. The Ninevites, they repented in hope. What we have is so much stronger. It's so much stronger than what they had. We have the blood of Christ that speaks a better word than all of those. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing gift of salvation. No person could have thought of this, God. You have done it from first to last. And you have done it that we might be certain of what you have done for us. And I pray for that now. Lord, I just pray that those who maybe they feel that everything in life is uncertain, God, I pray that while they may doubt many things in life, that their certainty in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I pray that it would be firm and strong. And I pray that you would just strengthen them now. Help them to believe that. Can I just pray for you? I just want to pray for those that maybe you're in a place where you've just felt uncertain. Can I pray for you? Will you just lift your hand? Just acknowledge you want strength, stronger faith. God, I just pray for those that are lifting their hands. I pray that you would do a work to strengthen, first, their understanding of who you are, but two, their conviction and their resolution to follow you. And God, I pray that you would open their eyes to your wondrous plan of salvation. And God, I pray that you do a work by your Spirit in their hearts, that they would be strong and steadfast in that work. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them to see the glory of Christ and what he's done. And Lord, I want to pray for those that maybe they've not trusted in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see you for who you are. I just want to, anybody here that maybe you're not a Christian, but you're at a place in your life where you need to surrender to him. I want to pray for you. Anybody in that place, just lift your hand. Just want to acknowledge and pray for you. Lord, I just pray for those that are in their journey with you. I pray you'd give them the gift of repentance, the gift of turning from a way of life that leads to destruction and turning to a way that truly leads to life. God, I pray that you would help them to do that. I pray that you'd have mercy on them and open their eyes. Strengthen them to follow you. May they have confidence in Christ. Lord, just pray that we would be strengthened, that you would change our desire, that our desire would be for you and you alone. Help us to trust you in the hard parts of life. Help us to have the certainty that comes in Christ, even when we are in uncertain situations. God, strengthen us. Make us whole. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. I want to invite you to stand and sing. And again, this is just a way to respond to the Lord, to cry out. We try and pick songs that may give you the words to express what you're going through. We just want to express our desire and our commitment to the Lord.
I worship you. I give. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, and I will live, and I will live for you. And I will live. And I will live for you.
Lord, I give.
Lord, I give you my heart. God, I give you my soul. I live for you. Every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
Glory to God. So good to gather and worship the Lord today. He is good. He is meeting us in our place. And thank you, Lord, that He is giving us second chances today. Amen. Just receive it with thankfulness. Pray He be working in your life this week. And as you go, I just wanted to give you this benediction from the Word of God. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Go as the people of God. Amen. Have a great week.